I'm so excited about the passage. If John Sager was preaching today, he'd tell you it's his favorite Bible passage. The next passage he's preaching, he texts me, he say, "Hey, bro, this is one of my favorites." So far, they all have been. I want you to remember back as we studied through the book of Luke. By the way, you can go to our website and you can listen and catch up if you weren't around to hear the messages as we studied through the book of Luke. Remember when Jesus started calling his disciples? Remember he would tell them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then they began this journey of learning who Jesus was, seeing him perform divine miracles, listening to his teaching and preaching with authority and divine wisdom and insight. Then he took them on this journey where it was just them, the 12. In Luke 8, they go out and Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's healing people and casting out demons. And then in Luke 9, he sends the 12 out. He gives them the authority to preach the gospel and to heal. And he sends them out. Well, then in Luke 10, he gathers 72 and sends them out. Gives them the same authority and the same commission. You see Jesus mauling fat disciples. Go look up that sermon. Mauling fat disciples. Model, assist, watch, and then launch. That was his method. Faithful, available, teachable disciples. That was his target. Well, he tells them time and time again, "I'm going to die on the cross in Jerusalem. I'm going to rise from the grave. I'm going to send my spirit to empower you to do works greater than I've done." They didn't get it until the resurrection. They spend 40 days with the resurrected Christ. Can you imagine? Remember the despair as they fled in fear and hid in shame and thought they'd wasted 3 years, and then they see him alive. They spend time with him and he teaches them. He opens their minds to understand all of the scriptures that were written about him. And he tells them, not many days from now, the promise is coming. Wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then they watch him ascend back into heaven. There's some angels that are like, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you standing in the sky with your jaws on the ground? He's coming back. Do what he said." And they go back and they're praying. They're gathered together. It was about 120 disciples. Remember in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes in power. The sound of a violent rushing wind and what looked like flames of fire, tongues of fire rested on each of them. And they begin to proclaim the gospel in different languages. And it was just so happened, if you will, providentially to be Pentecost, which would have been about 10 days after the ascension. And there's people there from all over the world that are hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. Some mock. They're just drunk on new wine. Peter, with the other disciples, apostles, the other 11, stands up and explains to them. They're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel said would happen. Jesus, who you crucified, rose from the grave and sent his spirit. We're in the last days now, the church age. And this is the reality of God's kingdom moving forward on this earth like never before. They're cut to the heart. They cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people that day come to Christ. Can you imagine the baptism of 3,000 people in one day? I picture that being real life discipleship. Surely it wasn't just the 12 that only baptized. Surely you got dunked and started dunking yourself, you know. Others, dunking others yourself. Not. Last week, John showed us what the early church looked like. The degree of unity and fellowship and service. The devotion to prayer and the Word of God. And the way that God continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. And mighty works were done at the hands of the apostles. And people were just amazed at what God was doing. Well, today, we zoom in on one of those particular stories. I want you to remember, Jesus' ministry and the way that he mauled these fat disciples. And now you see them doing what he did. And it's not for their glory. And honestly, it's not, in my mind, so much to affirm them, but to affirm the name of Jesus that is above every name. The one who came and died and rose again. That's where we pick up Acts chapter 3. I wanted to preach the whole story. And I'm just way too long-winded for that. And there's too much to drill down into. So I'm going to tell you the whole story, and then we're going to really drill in to verses 1 through 10, okay? After this encounter where they find this man who was paralyzed from birth, they heal him, and he's walking through, running through the temple, leaping with joy and praising God. And everybody in the temple in that area in Solomon's portico or colonnade recognized that this was the man who was lame from birth. We find out in chapter 4, he was over 40 years old. Everybody there knew who he was. This wasn't a trick or a sleight of hand. They knew. They had just walked by him in the gate, and now they see him leaping and running and praising God. And the crowd gathers, and Peter does what we're supposed to do. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. And he preaches the gospel, and the people there are amazed again. And he says, this is Jesus, the one that you crucified. This was done in his name. It's not us. And again, they're amazed. Well, the religious leaders come. You know what they felt? They were annoyed. They were annoyed by these pesky fishermen that just won't stop. How could they? They arrest them. They spend the night in jail. The next day they come and they try to intimidate them, warning them, do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, what do you think sounds right? For us to obey you or to obey God? We can't stop preaching about what we've seen. And this is exactly what Jesus told them would happen. You're going to be brought before the religious authorities. You're going to be brought before governing authorities. Don't worry, I'm going to give you exactly what you need to say. Don't worry about it. And they were bold. Well, they go back. They're warned not to do it. They go back to the rest of the disciples, and you know what they do? They pray, God, please take this away. That's not what they prayed. They prayed, God, consider the threats that they've made against your servants and give us boldness to continue on. And you know what happened? The ground shook. Not literally, the ground shook. And they were filled with the Spirit of God and boldness and continued to proclaim the name of Jesus. You see why I wanted to preach the whole thing? But now we're going to focus on the first part. Verses 1 through 10. Let's pray first. God, this is your holy, inerrant word. This is you speaking to us, your people. And God, right now, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. God, for those in this room that may not know you, would today be the day? Oh God, would you remove the scales and help them to see you for who you are and to leave this place rejoicing in your gospel. And Lord, for those of us that came in distracted by the things of this world that are so loud, would you hush our hearts today? Quiet them. And in this moment, would you speak to us exactly whatever it is we need to hear from you? Would you embolden us, convict us, equip us, encourage us? Help us to be a people that genuinely live the gospel life to glorify you and make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, Acts 3:1. Now, Peter and John were going to the up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I'll give you some context. They were going up to the temple because it's on the hill. It's the hour of prayer. There were different hours of prayer. It says it was the ninth hour. The way they kept time, it was the ninth hour since sunrise, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was also the same time that they would have the afternoon or evening sacrifices, which means there would have been a lot of people in the temple. I do think they went to the temple to gather because it was a large place for them to gather. And we see them more than once meeting at this same spot called Solomon's Portico, which was basically a really big porch with a lot of columns. It was like 40 feet tall, like high of the ceiling. A lot of area for them to gather. But I think they were going mostly to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. I think that was the main reason they were going so regular. Remember last week, day by day, they were going to the temple. Now I think back to Luke 10 when Jesus, or even Luke 9, when Jesus told his apostles to go out two by two. What do we see Peter and John doing? Two by two. Exactly what Jesus said. Living on mission, being a fisher of men. They're going about their normal, regular routine. I don't think there was anything extraordinary about the day or the location. They go by this gate. Look at verse 2. There was a man there at the gate. He was lame from birth, which means that he could not walk. He never has been able to walk. He was not a toddler. He was lame from birth. And he had to be carried there daily. And they laid him daily at the gate. This was a regular practice. It was the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate. And he would ask for alms of those entering the temple. I want you to think about it. Everybody knew who he was. They passed him by every day. Some give him alms. Alms is basically he was begging. It was his only hope, was somebody's compassion or maybe even their empty religion that they were trying to sow their seed of faith so that they would get back more and it was just works-based. But maybe it was compassion. How almsgiving was intended to be for the people of God was compassion, not compulsion. And there's this gate that's called the Beautiful Gate. We don't know exactly which one it was. But everybody there knew which gate it was. Okay, let's keep going. Seeing Peter, verse 3, and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So he's clearly asking them for help. And Peter walked by on the other side. That's not what it says. Oh, wait, that's what the priest and the Levite did in the story of the Good Samaritan. That might be what we do downtown Memphis. Peter directed his gaze at him. He gave him his attention. He looked at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." And the guy looks. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold." And the guy probably thought, "Well, what are we doing here?" He's about to get something a whole lot better than silver and gold. Peter said, "But what I do have, I'll sell to you." That's not what he said. "What I do have, freely I received, freely I give. I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine that? The joy, the amazement, the excitement, the wonder, the emotion. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Peter and John were living the gospel life. And in this passage, they were used to glorify God and make disciples. I think a big takeaway in this passage is that God just uses everyday, normal life. And he can use that to turn that into amazing examples of his power and his compassion and his grace. I want you to remember that Jesus is still the hero of the Bible. And yes, this man was healed because of compassion, but he was healed ultimately for God's glory. Because I can't help but think there's going to be people that say, well, why him and not me? Sometimes he heals us for his glory. Sometimes he hurts us for his glory. But it's not about us. It's all about him. And guys, you got to be under teaching. When you're listening to TikTok, when you're listening to YouTube or podcast or Pandora or going to another church or visiting around, you got to be in a church that's God-focused. Amen. Where Jesus is the hero of the Bible, where it's about him and not us. But don't hear me wrong. He loves us. He loves us deeply with an everlasting love. But it's about him primarily. Now we see signs and wonders being done through the apostles. But not only the apostles. As Acts unfolds, there's also Stephen that's doing signs and wonders and Philip that's doing signs and wonders. The acts are of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we saw Jesus was attested to Israel by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. And now, this movement that continued on in his name through the Holy Spirit-filled church is being attested by miracles. Peter and John were going up to the temple. That's what they did. And on their way, they encountered a divine appointment. There's a man that was lame from birth for over 40 years. They placed him at this gate. People walked by him. And I'm sure some did walk by on the other side and tried not to make eye contact. And I'm sure some did drop a few pennies into his jar. Maybe even sometimes a lot of money into his jar. Maybe sometime out of compassion. Maybe sometimes just out of empty religion. We don't know. But on this day, at this beautiful gate, while this man asked for alms, he was about to have the encounter of a lifetime. As Peter and John are entering the temple, this man who had never walked asked them for money. And guess what? It was their lucky day. Peter and John didn't have any money. They could have just threw a couple coins in his coffer and kept on going, but they gave him something a whole lot better. Peter did not just ignore him or pass him by. And they knew that his need was much greater than money. Honestly, his ultimate need, and ours too, is much greater than physical. Peter directed his gaze at him. He looked at him. He paid attention to him. Peter saw him. How many people ignored this man on a daily basis? How many passed by intentionally not making eye contact. But see, Peter and John, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw the compassion of their Savior. They saw how Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable. They saw him weep with compassion over this world's brokenness. So they had mercy and compassion as well. They had been saved. They had been crucified with Christ. They had been given new hearts and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were going about their normal day, headed to the temple for the afternoon prayers, and were, quote, interrupted by God. See, Jesus had made them fishers of men. Being led by the Holy Spirit, they addressed the man who was about to get something far better than silver or gold. They got his attention in verses 4 and 5. He looked up expecting some money. And Peter explains, I don't have any silver or gold. After a moment of some split-second confusion and disappointment, Peter continues in verse 6, but what I do have, I give to you freely. I just want you to feel it for a minute. I want you to think about this from Peter and John's perspective. Lord, we're about to go out in public. Would you guide our steps? Show us where you're at work. Lead us to who needs to hear your message. Holy Spirit, we're depending on you. We're about to go be with your people. Help us to encourage them. We're about to preach your gospel. Give us effectiveness. Lord, if there's somebody you want us to heal, would you show us who it is? Who's the one that you're working in their heart today? Who has the faith to be healed today? And they're walking into the temple. I wonder if the Holy Spirit whispers, it's him. They're not too hurried. They're not too rushed. They didn't have to hurry up and get past this guy. They're sensitive to God's leadership in their life. Think about the man, carried everywhere he goes, passed by, probably seen as an inconvenience by many. Parts of the temple he can't even go in because he's lame. It's the hour of prayer, but nobody's praying for him. And here comes these two fishermen, these Galileans. You can tell it by their accent. God loves to use the base things of the world to shame the wise. And they give him the most tender gaze. They don't pass him by. They stop and give him their undivided attention. What I do have to you, I give to you freely. Not seeking personal gain. He didn't tell this man, sow your seed of faith. Give me those coins and we'll pray and ask God to heal you. And Peter gives all the glory to God. He showed that this was done through Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth. The one that was affirmed by God during his public ministry with signs and wonders. The one that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. The one that God raised from the dead. The one who is seated on his throne right now. The one who sent the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples. The one who is mighty to save. He says in verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What an encounter. Probably not what he expected to happen that day. Y'all, he didn't just meet Peter and John that day. He met Jesus. He encountered Jesus. And can I tell you, as a follower of Christ that wants to be used by God like this, when people encounter Jesus through you, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. God did a miracle through Peter and John in verses 7 and 8. Peter grabbed him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately he was healed. Instantaneously. His feet and his ankles were made strong. This man who had been lame from birth for 40 years, never even learned how to walk, and now he's leaping and running and praising God. Imagine, y'all, not being able to walk in the first century. Imagine Jerusalem. It's a very mountainous, hilly region. Uneven streets. No wheelchairs, no ramps, no handicapped vehicles. Isolated, overlooked, totally dependent on others. He was carried there and laid daily at this gate. And he was stuck there until somebody came to get him, asking for alms to survive. Can you imagine what was going on in his heart and in his mind when he heard the words from Peter, "Rise up and walk"? He didn't even know how to walk. This wasn't a dream. It happened. This isn't fairy tale or make-believe. He's leaping. And he stood and he began to walk and he entered the temple with Peter and John. Can you imagine the joy in all of their three hearts as they walked together celebrating what had just happened? The people in the temple recognized this man. Walking and leaping and praising God. What a scene, y'all. The hustle and bustle of the temple and the busy hour of prayer. And God just busts in. I was thinking about this last night. The temple used to be the symbolic presence of God with his people, but now he was in his people. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Now you and I are the temple. Peter and John and this man were the temple of God, and they were taking him with them in the temple. Praising God. What a scene. What emotion and celebration, excitement, adrenaline. Y'all, this is not normal. That's why it's called a miracle. I read stories like this and I think of friends that probably read stories like this and wonder why God hasn't healed them. And the answer is we may never know on this side of heaven, but we can trust a good and faithful God with the unknown. And maybe one day he will heal them on this earth. But I tell you this, in heaven they're going to be healed. Completely glorified. I think these miracles are a picture of a greater reality. I think about poor Lazarus, who was raised from the dead just to die again. But there's a coming resurrection when we're raised to eternal life where we never die, where the perishable becomes imperishable. What a day that will be. What a day of rejoicing when we are reunited with loved ones that have gone before us. When those who were in wheelchairs or with walkers or canes in this land are dancing and praising Jesus in the streets. There's a greater healing coming. And I hope for now that those who haven't been healed yet physically can trust God, his character, his wisdom, his timing, and that they can have peace in his perfect plan, and that they can celebrate with the man in this story. I bet that those today who cannot walk, or even those that are caring for others, can appreciate the emotion and the excitement of this story better than most of us. Leads me to ask the question, how can we praise God in our current station, in our current circumstance? I mean, many of us in this room probably are not in ideal circumstances, but God's bigger than that. We can have peace that surpasses understanding when we put our eyes on Jesus and when we live for His kingdom, when we have an eternal perspective. And when we studied Philippians, we talked about putting on our kingdom goggles. Everyone knew that this was a miracle. Verse 9, it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were all, verse 10, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They had passed by this man many times. They knew that he could not walk from birth. They knew he had to be carried there to beg. And now suddenly, after just passing him by at the gate, they saw him walking and running and leaping and praising God. They were filled with wonder and amazement because this was an undeniable miracle. The word for wonder means awe, amazement, astonishment. The word for amazement is astonishment also, or bewilderment. It can mean trans-ecstasy, a displacement of the mind from its ordinary state. Follow me. It's like losing your self-possession. It means that they were blown away. Their minds were blown. The crowd was blown away because they knew that this man shouldn't be walking. But he was. Their mind was saying this isn't possible, but their eyes were telling them a different story. So it's not normal or natural. It's supernatural. And again, they needed guidance. They needed an explanation. They needed someone to connect the dots. It wasn't enough just to see the miracle. They needed to be explained that this is Jesus, whom you crucified, that God rose from the dead. In His name, this man was healed. They needed Peter's sermon. We're going to study that next week. But in the name of Jesus, this was not Peter or John's personal ability. This wasn't a fluke or a freak of nature. Y'all hear people that are healed today, and the doctors say, well, sometimes these things happen, but we can't describe it. I can describe it. I can explain it. It's a miracle. In the name of Jesus is a Hebrew idiom. It's speaking of one's power, done in His power, done in His character, done in His name. This person's reputation, this was Jesus of Nazareth, not Jose down in Mexico, but Jesus of Nazareth. It was a particular individual that they're speaking of. Y'all, to most of the people there in that temple, Jesus of Nazareth was a false Messiah that they killed on a cross. But today, they found out He's risen. And in His name, there is power to heal. That He really is the Savior that came and took away our sin, that died and rose again. This miracle was performed in the name, the power, the character, in the place of the risen, alive, true Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Their mind was blown two times that day. An undeniable miracle and an undeniable Jesus. Remember, God can take normal everyday life and turn it into amazing examples of his power and his compassion and his grace. So what do we do with a story like this? Well, what's our vision? We are living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. That's what Peter and John were doing. And that's what we're called to do today. I'm going to encourage you guys, leave some margin in your life. Leave room for God to interrupt your everyday life. Pay attention to where he's at work. Let him use you. This morning I was talking to Brad. He said he was at Lowe's yesterday. And he was walking and he could hear a lady trying to start her car that wouldn't crank. He just prayed, Lord, would you help her car crank? And it cranked. She doesn't even know he did that. But he was still showing compassion and concern. You see someone broken down on the side of the road, maybe while you change their tire, you tell them it's not you but Jesus. Somebody trying to check out with a credit card that won't scan, maybe you pay it forward in the name of Jesus. Don't just do it in your name. And don't do it for your credit. Do it in the name of Jesus. During normal comings and goings of everyday life, seek to be led by His Spirit, which means every morning you get up and spend time with Him. John Sager, pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. Systematically reading through the scriptures and asking God, speak to me today in your word and show me how to live for you and not myself. I mean, y'all, I mean it. I mean it. Before I get out of bed, I have to pray, Lord, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't want to get up, but I want to get up. Help me. Help me get up. And while I'm sitting up, I'm praying, Lord, help me get my feet on the ground. And when my feet get on the ground, Lord, help me to get to my chair and spend time with you. We need to be dependent on him to lead us, and he will. He does. Don't hold back. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. He's alive, and he's at work. Last Monday, John and Daniel and I were sitting at the gas station in Cochran, the new gas station. And they moved the table. It used to be in the corner. Now it's right there when you walk in the door. We've got our Bibles open. We're talking about the Lord. The manager comes up. Man, I love seeing you guys open with your Bible open and unashamed in public. And he prays over us. Prayed for our new church building. Prayed for that God would provide. Prayed for that God would use us to live for his kingdom. And then John and Daniel left. And Jody came. And him and I sat there. Had our Bibles open, and another random guy walks up and like, guys, can I just interrupt you for a minute and tell you how encouraged I am to see you unashamed to have your Bibles open in public? And guess what? The next day I was meeting somebody at Wendy's. I almost didn't take my Bible in because I was thinking, I don't know if we're going to need it, and I can use my phone if we do. Deep down, I didn't want to carry my Bible into Wendy's, and the Lord convicted me. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Take your Bible with you. Leave it. Man, this big old Bible. Here's a blessing of not being able to see. I got large print, so that means I got a big old honking Bible. You can't hide this thing. And just put it out there. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Y'all, in America, I think you need to hear this. Don't be scared to call others to healing. He's still on his throne. He's still mighty. If it weren't for Dusty and Danny praying for me by name, I don't even know where I'd be at today. God used their prayers to draw me to himself and my family. I'm not discounting my family. People prayed for me for years. People prayed for Mr. Gary for decades. Got to baptize him this summer after he put his faith in Jesus. Don't hold back. Call others to healing, especially spiritual and eternal healing in Jesus' name. Here's a easy example to follow. See people. See people. Don't just brush by them. Every single person you encounter is made in the image of God. You're talking about value and worth. And every person we encounter is a soul with an eternal destination. See people with love and compassion. Here's one that I had to learn that's hard. When you begin to grow in compassion and you realize your limitations, not God's. God doesn't heal everybody. And sometimes people don't need what they're asking you to give them. We got to be Spirit-led, not led by guilt. I want to encourage you, don't feel the need to meet everyone's felt need or what they're asking for. Sometimes it's not what they need. That requires God's leadership and discernment. I think that this is a reminder that we just need to be constantly dependent on the Holy Spirit to live this gospel life. And y'all, I'd be amiss if I didn't remind you, be amazed at the mighty work of God around you and in you. Look around at this little bitty old church in Cocker, Mississippi, and be amazed at a God who is mighty to save. A God that's able to take addicts and criminals and professionals and people that have careers and highly educated people and no educated, non-uneducated people and put us together and make us family. All glory to God. Be amazed and in wonder of God. And let us always be careful to give Him all the credit and all the glory. May I ask you to bow your heads for a moment. What's God saying to you today? What a story, huh? Do you know Him? Do you know this God? I'm not asking, do you know about Him? I'm not asking if you've ever walked an aisle or said a prayer or been baptized. I'm not asking if you're Baptist. Do you know Jesus? Is He the Lord of your life? Has there been a point when you surrendered everything to Him and put all your hope and all your confidence in Jesus? Have you been born again? Not just physically, but spiritually alive. I'm asking you to do something bold today. In just a minute, we're going to stand up and sing. And when we sing, there'll be some of us in the back of the room. And if God's convicting you that you don't have a relationship with Him, I'm going to ask you to slip out and come to the back and let us talk with you about how you can enter into a bona fide relationship with the Creator of this universe. How you can be forgiven of all your sin, healed spiritually, made alive. How you can receive purpose that you could ever dream of. And security for all eternity. Maybe you know Jesus today, but you have strayed. Maybe you've fallen into the rat race of our society. And this is a moment you stand and sing, and you just sit and pray and ask God to steal your heart and to help you and to lead you and speak to you and guide you. And God's so good, He might have said something to you today that we hadn't even talked about. Just because you're still for a moment. Here's your invitation. Whatever God's doing in your heart, I implore you to let Him have His way. Lord Jesus, it has to be You. And we believe that You are at work amongst us. So for those who may not know You, would You make it crystal clear to them right now? Would You convict them of their sin and draw them to Yourself? And for those of us who know You, help us to love You above everything, God. If there is any idols in our life, would You remove them now? Convict us of our sin. Convict us of the things that we place above you. Would you have preeminence in our hearts? God, would you be on the throne of our lives? Would you help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And God, would you help us to leave this place loving our neighbor as ourselves? Help us to love others with your love. And would you do extraordinary things through ordinary people for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing. Come to the back if you need to.